from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and exclaimed, "Let anyone who thirsts come to me and drink. As Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within him who believes in me." He said this in reference to the Spirit that those who came to believe in him were to receive. There was, of course, no Spirit yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise 53 days ago, the apostles were all gathered together in the upper room. Jesus washed their feet and instructed them about true service. He gave them his body and blood for the first time. He ordained them priests so that through them he could give us that same body and blood. He prayed for them to his Father that they might be one, that the Father would protect them from the evil one, that they might be consecrated in the truth, and that all those who would hear the gospel through their lips might be one too. But what happened when they left that room? They all went out and abandoned the Lord. Right after Mass, right after receiving the Lord Jesus within, right after their priestly ordination, Judas sold Jesus, valuing him less than 30 pieces of silver. All 11 of the other apostles ran away from the garden, terrified. Peter, for whom the Lord had prayed personally that his faith wouldn't fail, denied three times even knowing Jesus. All but St. John were still hiding the next day as love personified was being tortured and killed on a cross. Jesus had prepared them for 3 years about what would happen to him and what they were called to do. But none of that preparation, none of Jesus' prayers, not even the sacrament of the Eucharist sufficed to keep them faithful. Something was missing. Today we see the apostles return to that same upper room. Jesus ascended into heaven, and so the apostles huddle around his mother. Not for a holy hour, not for a retreat day, not for a long weekend, but for 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. Is there anybody up there? 7 days. 8 days. How long is this going to take? 9 days. Am I going to be praying for the rest of my life? 10th day. And that's when the Holy Spirit came as a strong driving wind through the windows of that upper room. It was during those days huddled around Mary that they learned from her about Jesus, learned from her how to pray, learned from her how to say yes to God. And then once that Holy Spirit came down upon them, they left that upper room and began to preach the gospel fearlessly. An astonishing 3,000 people were converted that first day. The same people who had scattered like frightened children in the garden were now gathering God's children together for Christ. The same Peter who denied even knowing Jesus in order to keep himself warm by the courtyard fire was now on fire, confessing that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of the living God. The disciples were too ashamed to appear at the foot of the cross, now boldly and proudly proclaimed God's love seen by Christ's death on that cross. What was different? Surely Mary's example had helped them. Doubtless the resurrection of Jesus from the dead had filled them with joy and given them profound confidence. But what could have made these men turn from chickens to shepherds, from cowards to courageous martyrs, from apostates to apostles so soon? The answer is what, or better, whom we celebrate today. The Holy Spirit. On Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit worked a miracle in each of the apostles, and through them in the whole church. as the apostles were gathered around Mary during what I like to call the advent of the advocate. Suddenly from heaven there was the sound like the rush of a driving wind that filled the entire upper room. Tongues of fire came down and rested upon each of them, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the difference. They received the Holy Spirit's help boldly to proclaim Jesus. The Holy Spirit came down upon them as tongues of fire. Tongues, because they were supposed to speak. Fire, because they were to speak with the passion of burning love. And they responded. Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit He would send would teach them all things, lead them to all truth, remind them of everything He had taught them, prove the world wrong about sin, holiness, and judgment. Then, helped by the Holy Spirit, they began to fulfill that mission. The Acts of the Apostles had begun. The church was born. And God the Father said, finally. Well, the church is still alive. And the Acts of the Apostles continues down to our own day. God wants to write new chapters with each of us. You and me and every one of us playing an important role. The wind of the Holy Spirit is still blowing. The fire of the Holy Spirit still burns. Each of us, however, needs to let the Holy Spirit in us do His work. Each of us has to allow the Holy Spirit to bring about a similar moral miracle in us. Too often, most Catholics are more like the apostles on Holy Thursday than on Pentecost Sunday. We come to Mass. Jesus prays for us. He feeds us with His flesh and blood. But when we leave church, when we leave the upper room, many of us basically say bye and leave Him behind for the week. And we go on to various denials, perhaps for comfort like Peter, perhaps out of fear like the rest. We all know what our mission is, to give witness to the whole world that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is alive, that He is the truth worth living for and dying for, that He is the pearl of great price, worth selling everything else we have to obtain, that He is the one thing necessary, and that we're called to choose the better part. We know all of that. But many of us don't come anywhere close to giving 100%. To fulfill that mission. Proclaiming the gospel today surely isn't easy. So many do not accept Christ in His countercultural teachings or the church He founded. But when we look back at what the first disciples encountered, when first the Jewish leaders and eventually the Roman authorities were trying to do to them what they had previously done to Jesus, crucify them for proclaiming the gospel. When the culture was even more imbued by practices contrary to the gospel than it is now, we find such great reasons for hope. For if the Holy Spirit could work such wonders with these coarse fishermen and tax collectors, then surely He can do similarly great things through us if we allow Him. We have so many more advantages than the first apostles in terms of education, in terms of social communications, in terms of travel, in terms of grace, since most of us, unlike them, have been Christians from just after our birth. If by the grace of the Holy Spirit they were able to leave the upper room on Pentecost differently than they did on Holy Thursday, then with the help of the Holy Spirit, we too can turn from cowards to heroes, from occasional apostates to faithful apostles, from sinners to saints. The key is allowing the Holy Spirit to act. One of the problems we face is that many of us neglect the Holy Spirit. That's shown in the way most Catholics approach Pentecost. With Christmas and Easter, Pentecost is one of the three most important celebrations of the year. But most of us don't prepare for Pentecost the way we get ready for Christmas or Easter. We generally treat it like another Sunday. That's because when we come right down to it, most of us don't grasp how important this feast is for our life, for the life of the church, for our salvation, and the salvation of the world. I think the most shocking phrase in all of sacred scripture comes during the Last Supper in the upper room, when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is better for me to go, because if I don't go, the advocate won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus swears an oath, basically saying that if we have a choice between keeping him on earth or allowing him to go to heaven to send us the Holy Spirit, we should in a heartbeat take the latter. That if we have to have a choice between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself is saying, choose the Holy Spirit. As Catholics, thanks be to God, we don't have to make the choice between the two. But that's how absolutely crucial the Holy Spirit is. If Jesus himself didn't say it, it would be hard to believe. But he's saying the Holy Spirit's even more important in our Christian life than he is. But most of us don't treat the Holy Spirit that way. We often treat him as a lesser known nobody, included in a package deal with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit remains for so many, including occasionally confirmation candidates, or highly dedicated lay people, even priests and religious, like a strange white bird, or a mysterious descending flame, or a howling wind in biblical history. Rather than a personal, vital helper and guide, as the confirmation rite begs the Father that he will become for each of us, the Holy Spirit remains the great unknown. The most neglected person in the Blessed Trinity, as Pope Benedict once said. When St. Paul first met the Christians in Ephesus and asked if they received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized, their response was, "We never even knew there was a Holy Spirit." And many of us Catholics, we know that there is a Holy Spirit, but we just don't know him personally, like the way we know an intimate friend. And Pentecost is supposed to change that. So much of the Christian life and the whole mission of the church suffers from this lack of friendship with the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit want to do in us? He wants to raise us from the dead. St. Paul in his letter to the Romans tells us, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies as well through the Spirit dwelling in you. The Spirit wants to help us experience the fullness of Jesus' risen life to which we're capable, even now, right here in this world. That's one of the reasons why Pentecost ends the Easter season, because it's the dramatic exclamation point on Easter. Jesus suffered, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus ascended, in order that we in him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, might experience his risen life. But that life comes from what St. Paul calls living according to the Holy Spirit, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, and putting to death the things of the flesh, world, and devil within. The stakes are between life and death, St. Paul says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. No exceptions. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Therefore, the most important reality about this Feast of Pentecost is that each of us needs to make a resolution to allow the Holy Spirit to do in us what he did in the early church, to help us experience Jesus' risen life with all the consequences that flow from it. What are the ways in which the Holy Spirit wants to raise us from the dead and help us to live in communion with Jesus? The first is through prayer. We need help to pray, to unite our prayer to Jesus' prayer. And the Holy Spirit is the answer to that need. St. Paul tells us, as we heard earlier tonight, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray. He does this principally not by putting words on our lips, but changing who we are as we pray, helping us to be conscious of our reality as beloved sons and daughters of God. He helps us to cry out, Abba, Father, knowing that if we know how to give good things to our kids, so much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to us, no matter what we ask for. So the Holy Spirit wants to raise our prayer to become fully alive. Second way the Holy Spirit wants to raise us from the dead is in daily life, to make us a true temple of the Holy Spirit and bring our entire existence into communion with Jesus. Through baptism, we've become that temple of the holy presence of God. And that reality should change us and make us different from everybody else. As a Christian, we have God dwelling inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pope Francis said that the worst evil that can affect us and the church is spiritual worldliness, allowing ourselves to be corrupted and live according to the standards of the world, putting our faith, hope, and love in money or possession or pleasure or power. We're called, on the other hand, and the Holy Spirit wants to help us, on the other hand, to live full time in communion with Jesus. And one who is truly spiritual lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in things big and small. The third way the Holy Spirit wants to raise us up to be a full-fledged, active member of Christ's mystical body, the Church, is through the charismatic gifts He gives us. In St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle tells us that the Holy Spirit has given each of us a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the benefit of the whole. He's given each of us spiritual gifts so that we might carry out different forms of service and different workings necessary to make the church strong. He wants to help us recognize what our gifts are. And just as importantly, to use those gifts to build up our family, to build up our parish, to build up the church as a whole, and to help the church fulfill its mission in the world. The mission of the church is not just for ordained or consecrated specialists. We're all called to be contributors rather than consumers, givers rather than takers, co-responsible participants rather than seated spectators. The Holy Spirit wants every Catholic to recognize that the way you share in the mission of the church isn't constricted to what you put in the offertory basket. But He sends us out as salt, light, and leaven to transform the face of the earth. Not by our own wits and powers, but by His power working inside of us. Our roles will vary, just as an eye is different from a foot. But all our roles are important. We're not alive in Jesus if we're passing the buck of responsibility for sharing in His mission for the salvation of the world. If we think the mission of the church is someone else's concern, the Holy Spirit today wants to change our mind and raise us from the dead and make us fulfillers of Jesus' own mission. Finally, the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with a fire to light ablaze the whole world with the gospel. The Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost as tongues of fire, not as ice-cold eyeballs or lukewarm, hairy armpits. He could have come down any way He wanted, but He chose to come down as a tongue of fire for a reason. It was a sacramental sign affecting what it signified, that those who receive the Holy Spirit are equipped and emboldened to proclaim the gospel with ardor. We see how the Holy Spirit helps simple fishermen speak powerfully and effectively in front of vast crowds. He can. In fact, He wants to do the same with each of us, by strengthening us to proclaim the faith before our family members, our friends, our co-workers, our fellow students, and more. On Pentecost, each of us is called to ask, who's the last person I spoke to about Jesus and tried to bring to faith? When was the last time I responded to the Holy Spirit's prompting to invite somebody to church with me? To whom can I speak this week to try to bring them to experience Jesus' risen life, His joy, His love, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. As the Holy Spirit comes down as fire, too many of us Catholics are wrapped in spiritual asbestos suits. By baptism and confirmation, we've all received the same Holy Spirit the apostles received on Pentecost. We just need to cooperate as much as they did and spread the faith more charismatically as joint witnesses with the Spirit, showing the whole world that Christ is alive and wants to raise not only the dead, but the living. St. Paul begged the first Christians not to quench or grieve the Spirit of God. He wanted them and us to give the Spirit full reign, full permission, by allowing Him to work in us the same moral miracle He worked in the apostles and the members of the early church. Men and women, boys and girls, all were filled with the Spirit and changed history. One of the reasons why so many individuals are lost, why so many parishes are struggling, consolidating and closing, why the church as a whole in many places undergone various recent crises, is because we in fact have been throttling, stifling the Holy Spirit's work, either trying to do it on our own, like in the first reading, they tried to build the tower to God on their own, or not doing anything at all. The Feast of Pentecost, the birthday of the Church, is a true godsend on which the Holy Spirit wants to give each of us a true spiritual rebirth so that we might pray, live, build up, and preach together with Jesus. The Holy Spirit, whom we and the whole Church need so much in each of these ways, comes down to us new every Mass. Just as He overshadowed Mary at the Annunciation, so He will overshadow this altar and me at the consecration, to transform bread and wine into the eternal Son of God incarnate. And so He will also overshadow all of us to make us, as we will pray, one body, one spirit in Christ. It's here in the same upper room in which Jesus gives His body and blood that the Holy Spirit comes down. Pope Benedict Emeritus, 8 years ago in Australia, said, "The Eucharist is a perpetual Pentecost, since every time we celebrate Mass, we receive the Holy Spirit who unites us more deeply with Christ and transforms us into Christ." Today on this Pentecost of Pentecosts, the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with fire. A fire that will ignite all parts of our life. He wants to change us the way He changed the apostles on that first Pentecost. And so, at the end of this Advent to the Advocate, we turn with faith to the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the greatest gift of God Most High, and we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of Your faithful. Enkindle in us the fire of Your love. Come, Holy Spirit, renew us, and through us, renew the face of the earth." Come, Holy Spirit.